I believe in the future of agriculture, with a faith born not of words, but of deeds. Achievements won by the present and past generations of agriculturalists in the promise of better days through better ways, even as the better things we now enjoy have come to us through the struggles of former years. That is the first stanza of the FFA Creed. And while I'm a little nervous to have a multiple-time state qualifier and placer in the audience to recite that, since I haven't actually looked at it in print in over 20 years, I discovered that I still knew at least the first two stanzas just a couple of weeks ago back at camp. I was talking with a kid that's in FFA, and he was involved in creed speaking. I said, hey, I used to do that. And he said, well, do you still remember it? And sure enough, it was rattling around in the old noggin back there somewhere. And I think I remember it because of how many times I had to say it over and over and over and over and over again with the right hand motions, with the right inflection, at the right speed, all those sorts of things, in front of a man named Robert Harrington. Robert Harrington was my junior high football coach, my ag teacher, and my FFA advisor. So from sixth grade until the summer after my senior year, there was probably no other individual person that I spent more time with outside of my family than Mr. Harrington. Mr. Harrington was about 5'5", with the deepest voice I have ever heard. I mean, Don Truex sounds like a tenor compared to this guy. Robert Harrington has a number of credits on country songs where he was brought in to sing super deep bass parts in the backup. He was killed in a car wreck a number of years after I graduated high school and was one of the first big losses in my life, I guess. And Robert was a great influence on my life. He was a good man. He was a believer in Jesus. And while he was not perfect, he was very good. And he helped me as a person. He helped me as a speaker. He helped me in understanding what life was really all about. And for that, I am grateful and even eternally grateful for the things that he did in my life. Who in here has had a mentor like that in your life, at school or at work or in some activity? Somebody that you looked up to, somebody that showed you the way things were and the way things ought to be in your own life. I would suggest that those kinds of relationships are vitally important, not just subjectively because I've had mentors in my life, but as we consider the scriptures as well, the Bible is filled with mentor relationships. And the text, the Holy Scriptures, emphasize the importance of these relationships. Men and women who are invested in the next generation and who they become. And it's not that friendships or relationships with people who are our own age, our peers, aren't important. They are. But it seems to me, as I look through the Bible as a whole, that it places a greater importance on these intergenerational relationships. And I'm not sure that we do the same thing in our culture. I think often in our culture, those peer-to-peer relationships are the thing that are emphasized more. And maybe part of the reason for that is because of the potential for abuse or accusations of misuse of power that make us wary of these relationships in our day and age. And while we should be careful and godly and wise, these relationships are not something that we can sacrifice merely because our culture is suspicious of them. Think of all of the examples in Scripture of these kinds of mentor relationships. You think about Jethro and Moses and the good advice that he gave to his son-in-law. You think about Moses and Joshua, who learned first to be a servant under Moses so that then he could become the leader of all of Israel. You think about Naomi and Ruth and why Naomi was far from perfect. She exposed Ruth to the truth of Yahweh, and Ruth was willing to follow her wherever she went. We think about Eli and Samuel, and then Samuel and David. We think about Elijah and Elisha and teaching the younger prophet. We think about Jehoiada and Joash the king, a priest with a king who was much younger than him. We think about Peter and Mark, who wrote the gospel, perhaps under the influence of Peter and the things that he told him. We think about Mary and all of those other women who were disciples of Jesus who no doubt looked up to her and the things that she could tell them about her son. And of course, we think about those relationships. They come in all sorts of different shapes and sizes. Usually, we think about mentors as being people of the same gender, but that's not always the case. In the Bible, we see men who are mentors of women, Mordecai and Esther, Boaz and Ruth. We see women who are mentors to men, like Deborah with Barak, or Priscilla and Aquila too, of course, with Apollos. And sometimes these mentor relationships come naturally because there's some family connection that brings them about. We think about Abraham with Lot, right? His nephew, Lot, who followed him out of Ur and out of Haran into the promised land and was blessed in all these wonderful and beautiful ways because of that relationship. We think about Barnabas and his cousin, John Mark, that Barnabas encouraged him even after he really kind of flaked out on Paul and Barnabas on that first journey. He wanted him to have another chance and mentored him in that way, and it turned out great. John Mark ended up being a faithful servant of God in so many ways. But maybe if we think about mentors in the Bible, probably Paul might be the one who had the most mentees under his tutelage. Paul and Luke are synonymous. Paul and Tychicus, his faithful letter carrier. Paul and Onesimus, this one who came to him and he sent back to Philemon. Paul and Titus, to whom he wrote a letter. And we have that letter in our New Testaments, as we'll read part of that here in just a moment. But if I was going to pick one relationship in all the Bible as an example of someone older in a different generation mentoring someone younger who really needed that help and direction and guidance and love, I would pick Paul and Timothy. And so for a few moments this morning, I want us to consider these kinds of relationships through the lens of Paul and his son in the faith in Timothy. If you have your Bible with you, would you open it up, please, to Acts chapter 16? We'll read the first five verses of Acts chapter 16, and if you'll make the effort to turn there, maybe mark it in your Bible, that will provide the outline for our lesson this morning. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. While you're turning there, let me take just a second to welcome all of you who are here this morning. We have a good number with us. Some of our folks are gone on vacation or those things that the summer brings, but we have a number of visitors with us. Thank you for being here, and I pray that the things we've done here this morning are encouraging to you and pleasing to our God. So let's consider Paul and Timothy for a few moments. We'll read beginning in verse 1 of Acts chapter 16 here in just a second. Paul, as I said, is known for these relationships. And when it comes to his relationship with Timothy, they probably met in the mid to late 40s AD when Paul was on his first missionary journey. At the time, if we do the math, Timothy was probably around 15 years old, a teenager in our culture, a young adult in their culture. And Paul, at the same time, was probably around 45 or so. There's likely about 30 years difference between these two men. Now, fast forward to the end of their relationship, at least here on earth, and Paul writes 1 and 2 Timothy in the mid to late 60s AD. 20 or so years have gone by, and Timothy has really grown up under this mentorship of Paul. So that would mean Timothy was in his mid-30s or so, in all likelihood, when Paul told him to let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. And he's saying that as someone who was in his mid to late 60s at the time. Now, we don't know those ages with certainty, but it's a reasonable estimate within a few years or so. And I think it helps make this relationship real to us, that here are two people about 30 years apart, who have this deep and real and powerful relationship as brothers in Christ, as friends, despite the difference in their ages and generations, and as a mentor and a mentee. Maybe we can think about relationships in the own congregation that maybe helps us think about these ages. I think it's fairly close to Monty and Caleb, or Pat and Jace, or Wade and Andy. So you think about those kinds of relationships and those kinds of mentorships in terms of age. That's what we would think about. So let's look at the beginning of when this relationship really started in earnest. Now, Acts chapter 16, Paul and Timothy probably met 5 years before this, but now Paul is coming back through, and here's what happens beginning in verse 1. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Read with me, please. Then he came to Derbe, that is Paul, and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Paul asked Timothy to travel with him, and Timothy does that willingly, and this mentor-mentee relationship begins. I want us to take an example from Paul this morning as we think about these relationships and striving to establish them ourselves. Like Paul, we need to do some of the same things that he does in this text. And first of all, we need to, like Paul, see the need for these types of relationships. Timothy is singled out there in verse 1 as the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. So a Jewish woman, Jewish heritage, but she's become a Christian. But his father was Greek, and it says nothing of his belief, indicating he was probably not a Christian, and probably not a proselyte to Judaism either, as this Timothy had not been circumcised according to the law. But he had become a disciple of Jesus, a Christian. And I'm going to spend the majority of our time on this point, because if we don't see the need for these kinds of relationships, all the other steps that I might suggest from this passage really don't mean anything to us. Paul saw this young man, and he saw a young man in need of a spiritual mentor, a spiritual father. And that's what he was willing to become to him. Do we see the need for these kinds of relationships? And if we don't, may I suggest maybe just first of all that these kinds of relationships are commanded in the Bible. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Mark in your spot there in Acts 16. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Paul, of course, was a mentor to Titus as well. And as he encouraged Timothy to commit the things that he wrote to faithful men who could teach others also, he also writes to Timothy and talks about the need for these kinds of relationships. Read with me beginning in verse 1, Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Say the things that are in accordance with the doctrine of Christ. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in steadfastness. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So older women are commanded in this passage that they are supposed to live their lives in such a way that they are an example to the younger women. But it's not just that they're an example. They are also to take the active step of actually reaching out to teach those and admonish those who are younger than them in the ways of Christianity and in the ways of the household. I think it is certainly implied with the older men and the younger men as well, and explicitly stated with Titus himself, that he was supposed to be this example, not just in the things that he did, but also in the things that he said to others. So this is a command. This should be happening in the local church, and we see the need in that way. But why is it commanded? I would suggest it's commanded because it's beneficial. God's commands are for our good always, and we don't always see or understand what that good might be, even if we look at things from a spiritual perspective. But in this case, I don't think it's hard for us to see the benefit of these kinds of relationships to all who are involved. Paul needed this relationship. He needed someone younger to mentor to come with him as he's preaching the gospel. But Timothy especially needed this relationship with Paul. Timothy's father was not a Christian, not even a Jew. He might have been dead by the time Acts 16 comes along. He's referred to in the past tense in the text, but that isn't absolutely certain that he's passed away. But whether he was dead or alive, Timothy was without a spiritual father, even if he had a physical one. So Paul is intentional in seeking out a young man who needed that kind of mentoring. And we know, we all know of younger people in that kind of position. The teenager whose dad doesn't attend services or isn't involved in their life. The college kid who wasn't taught the Bible at home growing up. The young mother who was raised in an ungodly home and needs direction with her own children. We all need this kind of relationship. But there are some who are in desperate need of it. And my question is, who has the larger responsibility to establish these relationships? We'll just do a quick poll of the audience to do this. If you say the younger have the greater responsibility, number one. If you say the older have the greater responsibility to establish these relationships, say number two. So, younger or older, who has the greater responsibility scripturally to establish these relationships? I see a lot of twos up. You're absolutely right. And so this is not a matter of knowing or not knowing. We know that all of us are supposed to be establishing relationships with those who are younger. Now, notice this is not the old and the young. This is the older and the younger. Raise your hand if you have someone younger than you who's in the room right now. Well, the only ones who can't raise their hand probably don't know what I'm saying right now, right? All of us have people who are younger. And those are the people to whom we need to be looking to help, looking to mentor. Now, too often, I'm afraid maybe the older sit back thinking, innocently perhaps, well, if they want help, they'll come to me. And sometimes that's the case. But maybe I would gently, humbly ask you to remember what it was like. How willing were you to go to those who were older in those occasions? But how needful were you of those relationships? The younger people are, maybe the more likely they are to seek out those relationships. We think about kids in elementary school. They don't say, oh, I won't have anything to do with those high schoolers, right? No, they eat it up if a high school kid comes and shows interest in them, establishes a relationship with them. They desire that. They yearn for that. They want that. I think it's awesome what some of our teachers are doing in the back with this Secret Sisters thing where these kids in high school are reaching down to the kids who are younger than them, and they're establishing those relationships. And to a certain degree, that's easy at that age because those younger people desire that relationship, want that relationship. My admonition to all of us who've gotten a little older is don't lose that desire. That desire to establish those relationships with people who are older, who have been there, done that. Maybe they bought the t-shirt, maybe they didn't, but they know what it's like. And they're able to save us from ourselves sometimes, where we gain the wisdom of their successes and their failures instead of having to make those same mistakes. Let us seek out those relationships. Because as we get older, sometimes we don't seek out those relationships with those who are older like we should. It is imperative that the older seek these relationships with the younger because we see the need for these relationships. Again, don't panic. This is the longest point, but let me just emphasize it one other way. I have been blessed in my life with some wonderful mentors, people who are older than me who took an interest in my growth and in my well-being and my life. My ag teacher, I mentioned a moment ago, several coaches, an English teacher who helped me a great deal with my writing, a college professor who helped me with my speaking, another who helped me really with my thinking. But most of all, the greatest need are for those spiritual mentors, and I've had a number of those as well. It starts with my family, with my mom and my dad and my grandparents and others. And maybe like me, you think, well, I'm not like Timothy. I have a father or a mother or a family member who's a Christian who is there for me and has directed me in these ways. And if you have that, may I ask you to humbly fall on your knees this afternoon or tonight in prayer and thank God that you have that relationship, that you've had that relationship, whether they're still here or they've gone on to their reward. But whether that's the case or not, let me say from personal experience, there is a real advantage to having spiritual mentors beyond those who are your flesh and blood, your blood kin. Someone who you love and loves you in that same way, almost like family, but it's not physical family, it's spiritual family. I love my father. I love both of my grandfathers. I'm grateful for them and what they've done for me through my life. But there are some things my spiritual fathers and grandfathers could influence me on that my physical family could not. We know that to be true, right? We see that. We talk about that with our kids, right? We want their influences to have the same message that we're having because maybe our kids will listen to them when they won't listen to us. And I think there is certainly some truth to that even in our spiritual family. So let me mention two specifically. One is with us here today and one is not. But Harold Hancock, he's old enough to be my father. He's had a great influence on my life over the last 14 years. And though he's like a father to me in so many ways, maybe to my own shame, I'm admitting this, confession time with Reagan again, I am often more respectful of him than I am of my own father. I'm not going to speak to him with the same kind of intensity, disrespect sometimes, that I might speak to my own father. I'm not going to tell Harold to mind his own business, right? And when Harold comes to me seeking to, he's so kind, he's so meek. But when he comes to me seeking to correct something that I've done or said, it's always with this package of encouragement and love. And because he is not my physical father, I'm going to be less likely to get confrontational about what he says, even if it's critical of something I've done, and more likely to consider what he says from the very start. Do you see the advantage of that? Let me give you one more example. Bill Reeves, Stephanie's grandfather, loved me like his own flesh and blood, and I loved him the same. At the end, when we were spending a lot of time in hospitals, and I spent a lot of time with them, he would say to the nurses when he thought I couldn't hear, what he didn't know is the entire floor could hear him. He was speaking so loud. But he would say, you know, he's not even my blood grandson. He's married to my granddaughter, but you see what good care he takes of me. There was that love there for me in our relationship. And even though we had that love and that relationship, Bill could be very sharp in his advice, his criticism sometimes, his desire to help. And I'll be honest, even if he called me overweight as he's looking up at me on a ladder, right? It just didn't hurt my feelings in the same way perhaps it did some of his own blood family. I was more open to his advice. I was more willing to set things aside that I disagreed with him with. And because we were close, we were family by marriage, and yet we did not have that blood relationship, I think it was helpful to me and to him in terms of advice given and advice received. So, do we see the need? Give me a thumbs up if you see the need. If not, well, you're welcome to go to sleep for the rest of the lesson, I guess. There's a real advantage to these kinds of relationships. And like Paul, we need to see the need. But if we turn back to Acts chapter 16 and verse 2, I think we also need to see the potential in those with whom we seek to establish these relationships. It says of Timothy in the text, Luke actually writing says of Timothy that he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Now, that's pretty powerful. He has a good testimony with the people there where he grew up, but in the ancient world, it was fairly rare for you to travel more than 15, 20 miles from where you were born over the course of your entire life. And this young man has a good reputation. He's spoken well of, not just where he was born, but also in the next town over. They knew of him and spoke of him as somebody who had great potential. And Paul saw that potential. Now, obviously, there are some barriers here with Timothy, with his family situation, growing up in apparently a mixed sort of home where he really wasn't a convert to Judaism. It certainly doesn't seem like he was pagan in background either. His father has not become a Christian, but his mother has. There's all these sort of barriers to what he might become, but Paul's able to see through all of that to see the potential in this young man. And the greatest potential that he had was with what is most important. That is his faith in the Lord Jesus. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Again, keeping your spot in Acts 16. We'll look at a few verses toward the end of this lesson in 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy. Look first in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers, night and day. Greatly desiring to see you, Paul says to Timothy, being mindful of you with tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you for the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, that is timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul saw this faith that was in Timothy, that was in his mother, and that was in his grandmother. And he was trying to draw out what was already there with his potential and with his faith. And we never know what our investment in the life of someone younger than us can produce. What ripples it might have in the future if we're investing in the life of someone who, despite barriers, despite difficulties, has great potential to work in God's kingdom. My question is, who has great potential to work in God's kingdom? All those that God has created. This isn't a preacher story. This is true. This really happened. The best preacher, in terms of a total package of delivery and knowledge and local work and influence, all those sorts of things, the best preacher that probably I have ever personally heard, I found out a few years ago, right at the end of his life, I found out that he grew up without a mother. And his father was an alcoholic, drank himself to death. And it was only through the influence of an uncle and an aunt by marriage who were Christians and took an interest in the life of this young man who had so much stacked against him that he became a Christian. And he became a Christian with such devotion and fervor that he felt compelled to give his life in preaching the gospel. If you were to just see him preaching on a Sunday, he's passed now, but if you were to just see him preaching on a Sunday, you would never know all of that background. That old man standing before you with all of this knowledge and vigor and power in proclaiming the word of God was only standing there in that place in many ways because of the grace of God, but also because of the interest of someone who saw his potential. Who knows what impact we might have if we see the God-given potential of people, if we can see what they can be or could be. Paul saw that with Timothy, something that was already there that he was going to water and help grow. So see the need, see the potential, and then seek out the relationship. Verse 3, Paul wanted to have him go on with him. And so what he does is he takes him and circumcises him because of the Jews in that region. Like I said, I love the Secret Sister Project that the kids have been doing in the back, but if you've aged out of that, you know, if you're not a part of the actual Secret Sister program, that doesn't mean that you can't be an older sister to someone who has correspondence back and forth. Perhaps you seek out the relationship by teaching a Bible class or hosting a devotional so that you're exposed to these young people and can begin that relationship. You really get to know them if you actually do something like that. For those out of school that you're seeking to have a relationship with, maybe you offer to babysit their kids. Maybe you take them out to eat or have them into your house. Maybe you go and sit with them during worship or talk with them after worship. Take that first step toward a real relationship. And maybe you say to yourself, well, I don't know if I have the time for that, or I don't know if I have the personality or the inclination to do that. Well, I'm sorry, but there are going to be some sacrifices that have to be made in any relationship. If you want a relationship with somebody, there's going to have to be some sacrifices that are made. And I'm not making light, but I'm not sure exactly how this conversation about circumcision went down between Paul and Timothy, right? But it was probably a little awkward for everyone, but it was needed for Timothy to fulfill his work when he was invited to join Paul. They were going to be going into the synagogues to preach in different cities, and he needed to be circumcised in order for that to happen. Now maybe that's a weird example, but the principle still applies. Relationships, especially deep and fulfilling relationships, don't just happen. We have to give something up to get something we want more. We have to seek out that relationship, even through sacrifices we might have to make, to make it so. And then once that relationship is begun and established and growing, what's required of us is to spend the time. We see there in verse 4 of chapter 16, they went through the cities. They delivered them to the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So now Paul and Timothy are spending all of this time together traveling and going to these cities. We see that Paul actually sends Timothy away to a couple of different places on these journeys, but Timothy's always coming back to him. Even at the end of his life, as Paul is writing these letters of 1st and 2nd Timothy to his son in the faith, what is one of the last things he says to Timothy? Come to me quickly. I want to see you one last time before I leave this earth. They spent the time together. And maybe again, that's teaching Bible class or hosting devotionals. Someone just shared with me last week how a relationship in Christ and a friendship started decades ago when this person, who in terms of age now is probably 5 or 6 years older, but you know, when you're 23 and 16, that's a chasm, right? But that relationship started when he taught a Bible class that this other person was in. So maybe spend that time in that way. But it doesn't stop with just these spiritual opportunities. Have the conversations with them. Maybe employ them in the work you do, if you can do that. I think about Monty and his crew that goes all over the earth laying sod. Speak at services and ask questions about their life. Attend an extracurricular activity, maybe a ball game or a band concert or the stock show or a play performance or whatever it is that they might be involved in, and then speak to them afterwards. Maybe you, as an older person, befriend them on social media, or maybe you join social media for that very purpose, to establish these relationships with younger people. Maybe you find a common interest with them that you can develop, reading or fishing or cooking or traveling or art or whatever. Maybe you share a phrase or you have a handshake. But this time spent together, whatever it is, builds the relationship where advice and imitation can take place, but is also accepted and expected. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Maybe we would not be so bold, but Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine or teaching, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, just down the road, at Iconium, a little closer down the road, and at Lystra, where he was from. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord has delivered me." Paul says, look at my life. You've seen the way I've lived. Because of the time we've spent together, you've seen my life. And now I'm asking you to imitate that kind of life.
Timothy followed and imitated Paul because Paul had invested this time in Timothy.
And then the final point for our lesson this morning, like Paul, we need to see the need and the potential. We need to seek out that relationship and spend the time to build it. And then finally, number five, we need to keep in touch. It's not found specifically there in the text in Acts chapter 16, but these two letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy, give us this reality that even after they're separated, Paul and Timothy kept in touch. Paul writes him these letters. He keeps in touch with him even though they're not physically together. And so I would encourage us to do the same thing in these kinds of mentor relationships. Write a letter. Make a call, send a care package, get on Marco Polo, adopt a graduate wherever they've moved, take a trip to see them, take them out to lunch when they come back, but keep that relationship going even after the physical distance separates us. And how? And how does Paul talk about Timothy? Well, notice how he begins both of these letters. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. To Timothy, a true son in the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. To Timothy, a beloved son. Chapter 2 and verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Probably on the same opening back in 1 Timothy chapter 6 verses 20 and 21. This is the way he ends the book. Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding these profane and idle babblings. Here is his son in the faith. That's the way he thinks of him and talks about him. And what does he do for him? Advice, of course. But I think even more importantly is what he does in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day. Paul is constantly praying for Timothy. He is keeping his name before their Father in heaven. So, can we do the same? I believe that we can. With whom do you have this relationship? I'm asking you to think in your mind right now, with whom do I have this relationship in both directions? Who are my mentors in the faith? And then who am I mentoring in the faith that is coming behind me? And if you can't think of someone, you and whoever that person should be, ought to be, you're both missing out of this powerful and beautiful relationship. May we all have someone who cares for us the way Paul did for Timothy. And may we all seek to be a Paul for someone who needs us like Timothy did for him. And really, if you think about it, that's one of the big reasons why God set up the local church. To throw in a bunch of people from different backgrounds with different ages, from 0 to 99, who can come together in faith to be with one another and have the opportunity to establish these kinds of intergenerational relationships as we are all seeking to go to heaven together. And the beautiful thing about a spiritual mentor, when they're doing what's right and you're doing what's right, is that this relationship doesn't have to end. Are Paul and Timothy still father and son in the faith? Absolutely. Are Paul and Timothy still together? In presence together? Not physically, but actually, really, literally, still together, both now and forevermore. And that same thing is available to us. If we first have a relationship with Jesus Christ that makes us brothers and sisters, mothers and daughters, fathers and sons in the faith. So if you don't have a spiritual family like that, now is the time to put Christ on in baptism, to rise to walk in newness of life, being made part of the family of God. And if you're already a Christian and you realize that you've wandered off from your spiritual family and you need to come home, now is the time for that as well. And if we can help you in any way, come now while together we stand and while we sing. Jesus, the loving Jesus.